Well, friends, we are in Luke chapter 10, and I'm excited to be moving along with you into the next part of the Gospel of Luke and the Red Luke series of what we are learning and growing together. I want to bring you up to speed just a little bit, just really, really quick. So far, Jesus has gotten to the most important thing. He asked the disciples, well, who do you think I am? And they proclaim, well, you're the Messiah. But they don't really understand what they're saying, so he straightens them out. And he says, you know, as the Messiah, it means I'm going to give my life away, die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And their response is, well, in no way we're going to let you do that, but he's going to do it. And then he sends them out. He sends the 12 out. And what he's doing now, and for most of the rest of the gospel, he's training the disciples to be the church. Because it is his plan, and it was the plan since before the beginning of time, that there would be people among us who would be filled with the Spirit of God, who would believe in the goodness of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they would be in existence for the transformation of the world. That was God's plan, that the church would change the world. And there was no other plan. So Jesus spends the rest of his ministry trying to train these disciples in what it means to be a disciple and to be the church. And he tells them over and over again, and what we're learning as we go through this is every time he tries to explain to them what it means to be the church, they get it wrong. They get it wrong every single time. And he has to correct them and steer them and bring them back in. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the most common misperception that we have as Christians and how we most likely spiritual people are going to get it wrong. Because we are. Everybody gets it wrong at some point, and Jesus steers us back and gets us back on the narrow path. And so he's just had, last week we talked about these three people who kind of represent people in the world, and they come to Jesus and they say, we want to be part of your church. And being a church planter, you know, someone who's starting a church from zero, I know how exciting it is when you get one name of somebody who wants to help you. And I'm like, yeah, come on, let's go. But that's not what he does. That's not how Jesus responds to this. And we need to hear it and be clear about it. To each person who comes and says, I would like to be a disciple of Jesus, and I want to follow you, and I want to help in this church experience that you have, to every single one of them, he says, are you sure? Are you really sure that you want to do this? Because it's not rainbows and unicorns. This is hard stuff. You're going to have to be transformed. He says, let the dead bury the dead. No, you can't say goodbye to your family. And all the things that he says. He makes it clear that this is very, very difficult. And so now we're into the 10th chapter. That's the end of chapter 9. And here in the 10th chapter, again, I take it from a pastor's perspective. I look at it. He's let the cat out of the bag kind of speak. And he said, listen, this church stuff is not easy. If you really want to be involved in changing people's lives, it's going to cost you something. And then he looks around, beginning of the 10th chapter, and he goes, well, let's see who's left. Let's see who's left, and let's get to work. And so he's going to look around, he's going to notice and see who's left after a whole bunch of people go home. He's going to see who's left. He's going to say, okay, you're the ones who really want to do this. You've heard me say this now. You really want to do it. Let's discover together what it is that you need to do. And so he calls the church to be the church. There is no other plan. This is it. He's counting on us to be the church. And so what's going to happen is we're going to see again him explain what it means to be the church. We're going to watch them as he sends them out to practice what he's teaching them. We're going to watch when they come back. We're going to watch their response to what happens. And then we're going to see Jesus' response to what they experience. So that's what the beginning of chapter 10 is about. Can you really be the church? And the words that Jesus have are so appropriate for us today and for the modern church. Very, very appropriate message that Jesus gives us. And so the beginning of the 10th chapter, it starts like this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, this is the marching orders for the church, yesterday, today, and forever. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. And so he tells them this a second time now that he's told them how to be the church in the last couple chapters. He tells them the same thing. Don't take anything with you. Don't get distracted by the cares of this world or the assets of this life. That is not your goal. That is not your destination. You're to be the church. Last time he said there's two things you're supposed to do as the church. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. You get involved with people's spiritual lives and you teach them what it means to know Jesus. And you help those who live it with broken lives and broken hearts and broken minds. You live with those who are in the marginal edges of society and you help them to have hope. That's what the church is supposed to do. Don't take anything with you. Don't be distracted by the successes of this world or the assets of your life. That's not your purpose. And so he's going to say it again. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house. You might want to circle the word stay, because it is not enough simply to speak the gospel. You must stay with them. You must walk with them. It's about your relationship with other human beings. And you have to stay with them in order to merit a place in their souls. And so he says, stay with them, and your peace will return to you. Eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Why? Because your witness is in your relationship more than your words. Your witness is in your relationship. You stay and you love those people. Do those people think like me? No. Do they talk like me? Probably not. I hope not. Do they act like me? I hope better. You know, and you stay with them, even and especially when it feels like you should leave. See, there is a desire that God has that his kingdom would come through relationships. That's the role of the church. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near to you. Again, heal the sick, preach the kingdom of God. That's what the church does. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what the church is always supposed to do. Preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick. Second time in two chapters, Jesus says exactly the same thing. So I would think he probably means it. This is what we're supposed to do. The kingdom of God is near you, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into his streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And so he warns them, your job as the church, preach the kingdom and heal the sick. And there are going to be people that you meet who don't like you because you're talking like this. Be ready for that. That you will be unacceptable in some circles. He warns the church. Don't live as a people simply to be accepted by other human beings. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to represent the kingdom of God to everyone that you meet, whether it be in your family, at your work, or yes, even when you're driving over the causeway. You're supposed to represent the kingdom of God to everyone that you meet. And you must stay there with them unless it's time to go. And you should know that. You should know the difference. The difference is there peace in this relationship? He goes on. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so he gives the church a warning. You represent the kingdom of God to this world. In all likelihood, there's going to be a lot of people who reject you, who don't accept that, and don't even want to hear about it. Move along. Move right along, and you represent the kingdom of God where there is peace. And then he sends them out. He sends the 72 out, and he says, now you go do this. And they go out amongst strangers into villages they'd never been to, and they start preaching the kingdom of God. They start telling, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. The hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So I'm going to stop right there for a second. So I'm a church planter, okay? And I do things like Easter egg hunts and trunk or treat. And I do lots of fun stuff as a church planter. I like doing stuff. And you know what? There could be 1,000 people on our campus for Easter eggs. That could easily happen. And I consider that a great success. That's a tremendous success to have that many people walk on our campus and be influenced like that. Now, see, here's the situation. This is spiritual I want us as Christians to get. Here are these disciples. Jesus sends them out with a charge. He gives them a job assignment, job description, application, fill it in, good to go, all right? Off we go, we do the job, and we actually fulfill the job and exceed expectations. They are successful. They come back, and they're super excited. It's like we served 1,000 hot dogs, right? They come back. They're like, and they say, what did they say? Even the demons, you ready for this? Even the demons do what? Even the demons submit to us. Wait a minute. See, now, I, as a church planner, I don't even notice this because I'm like, yeah, we did a good job. Look what we did. We pulled it off. Look what we did. But Jesus, you know, I'm not Jesus. He looks in these guys' eyes. Even the demons submit to us, he says. They say, what does Jesus say to them? It is a contradictory statement. And it can only be said by someone who knows something that I don't know. Because you come back with this kind of success story, I'm patting you on the back. That's just me. That is not how Jesus treats success. What does he say? They come back, they're super, you know this, you just read it, they're super excited. Very successful. Jesus looks them in the eye. And what does he say to them? I saw Satan fall like lightning. Boy, the first time I read that, I went, that's weird. What is he talking about? Why is he not celebrating with these people? You know why, don't you? Do you know why? The reason he's not celebrating with them is because they were successful. What? See, even the demons submit to us. I didn't catch it the first time. Jesus did. Jesus got it right away. He could see it in their eyes. He could sense it in their souls. They were complimenting themselves. And Jesus says, no, I've seen this before. Exactly what I'm looking at right now, I saw this once before. I saw somebody who lifted himself up above the throne of God. And he thought he was all that. I saw this once before. I know what I'm sensing here. And he tells them, they're celebrating, and he says, wait a minute. I saw Satan fall like lightning. you need to be careful
where you're at.
And he goes on and he explains this in great detail, what's happening. This is the biggest vulnerability of the church. This is it. This is the biggest issue that any church faces. You know what that is? Success. Look what we did. Yep. So listen to how Jesus explains this. It seems so counter, but it's so spot on. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." And some churches think that's the reason he said this. This is not about snakes and scorpions. This is about the however. See the next word? "I have given you authority to be successful." And yes, according to the world standards, any church can be successful. You can fill your pews. Everybody knows how to do that. But that's not why you're here. "However," he says, "do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the main thing. That's what the church, this is the kingdom of God. The church is about making certain that people's names are written in the book of life. We exist for no other reason. That's the reason we exist. Let me show you now how real this is. I want to finish reading, and then we're going to say a little prayer and kind of bring it home. "At the time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.'" Thought about in my life the things I'm most proud of. You should try that as an exercise in your life. Especially when you get to a place like I'm at, you look back on your life and what are the accomplishments that I'm most proud of? You see, Brenda and I, we're married for 40 years this year. I'm pretty proud of that. I am. I'm pretty darn proud of that. I got to tell you. Woman's a saint, you know. Anybody who can put up with me for 40 years, are you kidding me? You guys have had 5 years and you only get like 20 minutes a week, 30 minutes a week. She's got to live with it. You know, yeah. Please. You know what? My kids are sane. I'm pretty proud of that. I am. My grandchildren, they're pretty good kids. I'm pretty proud of that. My church, I love my church. My church loves me. I'm pretty proud of that. I am. And those are all things that take work, integrity, you know. Those are things I'm proud of in my life. But here's the problem, and I want you all to see this. You know, for my children to be successful, it required that I drive them to ballet, my daughter. I had to drive Ashley to ballet 5 flipping days a week, okay? And I had to sit in the parking lot while she practiced 2 hours every day until she was a senior in high school. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? That is huge. My son wanted to play basketball, so I coached his early basketball teams. I took him to school. I picked him up in the parking lot. I waited for him to say goodbye to his friend. I helped him get into college, and I'm proud of that. Is there a problem here? Yeah, you see? Any and every time, This is how pride works. Those are all good things. They're all good things. They really are. They're all really good things to which God will aspire. But as soon as I lose sight of the most important thing, I'm in trouble. You see, my life is not about being married for 40 years. My life is about making sure her name is written in the book of life. That's what I'm about. That's why I live. My life is about making sure my children's name are written in the book of life, that they understand who Jesus is, and they have knelt before their Lord. That's why I live and breathe. That my children, my grandchildren, that my people at my church, that they understand who Jesus is and what he did for us. Let's make the most important thing the most important thing. You see, it's easy to get wrapped up in success. Ezekiel's taken fencing. I would love nothing more than for him to be on the Olympic team fencing, but not at the sake of him losing his name in the book of life. No way. There's only one thing that matters to me, and that is your name written in the book? Nothing else is important. That is how I'm going to be evaluated. That's how I'm going to be judged. He is not going to ask me, did I do enough good things? He just wants to know, is your name in the book? That's all he wants to know. And it would behoove you, before you go home today, to ask me this question. If that's all that matters, then how can I get my name in that book? That's all that matters. Everything else, your assets, your accumulation of stuff, your career, your bank account, your pension, it doesn't matter. Jesus isn't going to add those things up at the end to see if you have any value. That's not how it works. Only one thing matters for me. Is the name written in the book? Is my wife's name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's all I want to know. I will give my life to know that. My children. You want to know why my children are sane? It's not because I didn't take them to basketball. I poured my life into them. But you know what? They always knew God came first. They always knew that. They humbled themselves to it. So how does this happen? See, if I were to ask you, do you know whether or not you're going to heaven? What would you say? And if your answer begins with, I, we, me, us, it's the wrong answer. See, the problem with I, me, we, us is it's prideful. It's about you. It's prideful. How do you know you're getting to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I never hurt anybody. I've got sane kids. I've got a good wife. We've been married for 40 years. I, me. Pride. It's just pride. That's all it is. I started a church. I had 500 people in my last church. I gave out 1,000 hot dogs. He's not going to ask that. That's not how Jesus works. Well, then, what's the answer? How do you know your name's written in the book of life? It's not hard. Jesus looks at Peter. Peter just said, man, I'm excited. The demons are submitting to me. I can control spiritual forces. I'm the boss. Right? That's Peter. He's like, he's right. You can see Peter doing it. He's like right at it. Jesus looks me in the eye. He looks you in the eye, and he looks Peter in the eye. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You're on the edge here, buddy. It's not about you. It never has been about you. It never will be about you. Here's how your names get written in the book of life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I don't earn this. I don't deserve it. He just loves me that much. Boom, my name's in. My name's in. I submit my life to that. I humble myself to his direction. Whatever he says, I'm obedient to that. Whatever it is, I'm obedient to that. That's how I orient my whole life. I give my wife to my Lord. My only job is to make her a fragrant offering. That's my job. That's what I do. That's what it means to be a husband who loves God. I turn my wife into a fragrant offering. I turn my children into a living sacrifice. I help whatever I can, but all of the glory goes to God. When I'm done here, there's going to be at least three of you who are going to come up to me and you're going to say, great sermon. That's average. And I know it is. It's a great sermon, isn't it? This is great. Woo, yeah. And I'm going to look you in the eye and go, thank you very much. I worked really, really hard on that. No, I am not. I am not going to say that. What am I going to tell you? To God be the glory. It's not me. It's not me. It's my Lord. That's all it is. The same is true of you as a parent. The same is true of you as a grandparent. It's not you. To God be the glory. You give God the glory. Your children, your wife, they will respect that in your life. You give God the glory. You turn it to him. You trust in him, and he will be faithful. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn and grow in faith from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are not shy about being honest about what's most important. And I am grateful, Lord, that we get to see it over and over and over again. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have these witnesses here in the scriptures of men and women who failed, and you kept at it with them. I am ever so grateful. So, Lord, be with your church. Help us to be humble. Help us to trust in you. Help us not to orient our value as a church by how many people show up, but instead, did we help somebody get their name written in the book? Let that be our all in all. Not just here, but in the places where we travel, at home with our children, in our spouses, in our neighborhoods with our neighbors, with our family. Help our jobs and our workplaces to be places that glorify you and put the emphasis on Jesus. Help us, Lord, in our lives to keep the most important thing, the most important thing. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our